Let us go to Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's read four again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. One more, Colossians 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. Just like the song that we sang, God is good. No other name. No other name. Yes. So he is good. Psalm 105, 136. Many other places describes God to be good. He is good because he shows his mercy. Psalm 136, verse 2. His mercy endures forever. And he gives good things. James 1:17 reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And Matthew 7:11, Jesus also said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he is good. All good things come from him. He is the good God. Amen. So that's why Psalm 136, 1 to 3 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Just reading that gives us peace and gives us joy. Just an inexplicable, indescribable feeling of peace, like that peaceful ocean, calm, tranquil water that just gives us or brings us to the right place, and that is to give thanks to him. Amen? Yes. So faith is to receive every good gift that comes from our God, who is our Father in heaven, and giving thanks to him. And this makes the Christian faith different than beyond comparison to religions in the world, because in religions, religions for the most part, especially the organized and even unorganized pagan or folk religions, in such belief systems, they consider their own work as worthy of receiving that is good. So they believe in this principle of retribution. Certainly, the Bible and the faith in the Bible has retribution principle in it too. But religions are all about man's effort to please God, man's effort to earn that blessing. So they make their own way to God, if you will. They make their own way to the life that is better than this life. So they highlight man's good work to deserve goodness, to be called righteous, to be deserving. But the Christian faith, based on the word of God in the Bible, is not about man deserving goodness on his own. Because there's nothing that man can deserve that is good, for man is evil. Evil, for we have sinned from the beginning. We have inherited sin. We are of dust of this world. But because God made us to show his goodness, so that once we receive his goodness solely by his grace, we can praise him and give thanks to him for his mercy, for his goodness. Hallelujah! That's our faith. And therefore, our faith life is all about, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Even if you trip over, instead of going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. It's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's really to test ourselves. Am I really a thankful person? So as Paul wrote in that letter in Colossians, and I was struck by as I was preparing the sermon, how Paul, in spite of what he went through and what all the early Christians, the apostles went through, his reminder for them was, to give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. And certainly he being a Jew, born Jew, and was raised in the Jewish faith. And as you read in the Old Testament, all throughout Psalms especially, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. That's sort of within his system, right, to give thanks to God. But knowing Jesus Christ, his grace, all the more overflows the thankfulness that we ought to have as Christians today. Say by the same Spirit, because of the same grace, we begin with thanksgiving. That's what Christian life is. We give with thanks. We begin with thanksgiving. And throughout our whole life, we give thanks. And finally, ending this life with thanksgiving so that we can boldly enter the gates of heaven with thanksgiving. Because what is heaven like? Heaven is full of thanks. There's not even an ounce, not even a spot of complaint in heaven. It has a sign on the door, complainers, not welcome. Yes, whiners, go home. Actually, they don't even get to see the sign. They don't make it up there at all. Yes? So it is only for those thanksgivers, and it is filled with thanksgiving. So Christians ought to be thankful. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. That's our everyday language. Should convey our faith that way. And that thankfulness, as you'll hear in the sermon, is not based on physical reasons, not conditional. Because I have such and such, I give thanks. Because I am such and such, I give thanks. It's regardless of what I have not, what I am, what I am not, regardless of, no matter of all those reasons, that I give thanks. So the Christian faith is really having that thanksgiving rising from the soul, from the deepest place of the soul, that we give thanks to him. Even in the world, when people are shown mercy, they're shown some kind of generosity, especially in times of their need, they will always remember the generous person. That's what makes that person very valuable. If somebody who doesn't know how to give thanks. I know I may sound very shallow and vain when I say this, but I love getting gifts. I'm just going to say it. I love getting gifts. And he was, oh, you shouldn't have. Okay, I'll take it. And then I'm like, it's okay. They're like, opening. No, it's okay. As soon as I get home, I'm ripping it. But I also want to read what they write, if they give cards and what they say. Of course, there are people who are rushed. They just write their names. But whatever sentence or two that they write. And then some people, they write what other people wrote. So I can see that too. But once in a while, you can get really genuine, meaningful expression of thanks, even in few words. And I really care for that because the person is expressing when it's an occasion, an opportunity to say thanks. And I know that they are thankful. And even if it's the smallest thing and I'm going, that's not my size, that's not my style, but it doesn't matter because they're showing. They're making an opportunity to show their gratitude for what they feel like received from their pastor, their teacher, their group leader, whoever it is. So when you're in that position of serving and leading, and when you, that's why they say an apple for a teacher, right? It's not going to get you worse grade. It could only help you. Wink, wink. Yes? So an apple for a teacher is to say, thank you, teacher. And it's teaching and therefore is all the more rewarding when your students show that gratitude. So it's to be able to express what one receives and that one who has given. Certainly teachers, for example, in the context of teachers, like, yeah, that's their job. They get paid to do that. Actually, the input of their time and effort is way more than what they get paid, really. And it's the same thing for spiritual leaders, right? And certainly pastors are supported with some very modest honorarium here in the church and the ministry. But your regional group leaders, for example, your teachers don't get paid. This is out of their own heart and because of their faith and their gratitude, they're serving. And therefore, when they are receiving, they don't go like, yes, I needed the money or that gift card. It's not that. But it's to be... That feeling of being appreciated and all the more encourages them, right? So if we can imagine how, as humans, we appreciate, and I'm, of course, giving the example of in the context of church, and especially our church, but even in the world, when people feel like they have been given that generosity, shown them generosity, they will always remember. I remember hearing about somebody who has been given organ. They were on the wait list for a heart, and this man was going to give his daughter away in her wedding, and he almost couldn't make it because of his heart condition. But somehow, in the months leading up to that, he was able to receive that transplant by somebody who gave their heart. I remember reading that or listening to the news clip and saying that he was able to give his daughter away, and that his heart, and the daughter was thankful for the man who, the donor of that heart, because she couldn't have her father be with her in that special day. And she says she will never forget for his or the donor's generosity and the family. So you can imagine people when they are in critical need, like needing an organ transplant, and they finally receive that, and the heart that's beating inside their body is not actually theirs. So you could imagine they're feeling like, wow, I wonder what this person's life was, and I would like to pay back for this person's generosity they're giving by thanking their family. So usually they don't track back donors' families, but I think somehow they were trying to contact the family to personally thank them for that organ that they received. So there are many people who are very grateful in such way. But these are very physical and within the world, material. But we have to really understand what God wants to give us and what kind of thanksgiving we ought to have as a result of that. Because what he wants us to be thankful for is more than what the world can offer, and what it will last longer beyond the world. Certainly he began by creating the material world to give it to man. So to rule over. So God created all things, starting with light, with everything in the 6 days described in Genesis 1. God made all things. And the six, with the creatures that crawl on the ground, God made male and female. He made humans. And blessed them to be fruitful. Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God blessed the first humans to multiply, to fill the earth, so that we have close to 8 billion people today on earth. Yeah, I mean, you talk about COVID, talk about this, talk about that, and people get killed, and mass, earthquake, tsunami comes, tens and thousands of people dead, and then you look at the human population, still up there. Yeah, still up there. So why? Because God blessed humans to fill the earth, and not only fill the earth, but rule over them. Even if there are animals, creatures that are stronger, more fierce than humans, humans have the intellect. We're actually behind the intellect. It's the blessing to have the intellect to rule over these things. So from then on, humans filled the earth, ruled over the earth to develop culture and civilization, improve to be where we are today. That is the blessing of God given through the created world. And certainly God created the living being by choosing one of the humans and breathing into him his breath, the breath of life, and made man to be a living being. And he was named Adam, living being. And Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, which was like paradise on earth. So he didn't have to work. He just, when he was hungry, he took the fruit or the plants or whatever and just roamed around and named the animals there and enjoy his life. So when you have all those things, you think you'd be thankful for? I was thinking about how these guys who 2 weeks off and they're back. I was expecting them to be sobbing today, but maybe next week. But the fact that they were not able to come and then today praising, it's like it's a wonderful life moment, right? You get what I'm saying, yes? The black and white, like the nightmarish scenario happens. And then when it's back, the reality comes like, oh, I'm so grateful for every single thing. Yes. Amen? Amen. Yes. So these difficult times are not meaningless. It really brings us back to be humbled and give thanks to him for everything, for every single thing. Amen. Yes. So Adam, yes, was not thankful because everything was given to him. And on top of that, he was limited in terms of his freedom. And God said, you can eat from every tree, all the fruit from every tree, except from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. In Genesis 2:17, God gave him that command that determined whether he's going to live or die, of course, in the spirit. So Adam, for the most part, until he was tempted by, deceived by the serpent through the woman, didn't think much about it. But the moment the woman is deceived by the serpent. Did God really say you cannot eat? And she said, oh no, everything we can eat except that. And then she's thinking a little more and said, thinking, why is that? Why did he not give us everything? Why limit our freedom and our blessing, minus that? All right. So, quickly, their dissatisfaction comes out in the form of disobedience. So Adam is deceived through the woman by the serpent, who is the devil, to be like God. Because God's the one who holds everything, and he can give you freedom and he could take it away. He can command to let you have and not have. But you could be like God if you take the fruit. And of course, these words were sweet to their ears. That's why Adam listened and took the fruit. Because at that moment, lost thanksgiving and questioned, why? Why not that tree? Why not? So that moment of dissatisfaction and questioning and even complaining, resenting, led him to sin, which is disobeying the word of God. And as a result, sin entered the spirit of Adam. And therefore, all men coming after him, inheriting the spirit of Adam, inherited sin in it. At the end of it all, destined to follow the devil to hell, which is the price of sin. But of course, no man knew that. But this was all according to God's plan, to be revealed, to be gloried as the good God. And he began his work by calling on a people coming from the line of Abraham, with whom he made covenant. And when he called on this people, according to what he said to Abraham hundreds of years ago, these people were enslaved. They were miserable. So when you read Exodus chapter 2 at the end of it, they were groaning in their slavery. They were crying out to God and said, our lives are miserable. Where is God? Help us. By then, they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Their lives were so miserable because, yes, slavery by definition, misery. You don't own anything, even your children, even your own name, even yourself. Your life is not owned by you. It's owned by the master, and at the time, that was the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. But God sent Moses to bring them out of their suffering and their slavery, out of Egypt, with the 10 plagues. God showed his signs, and that 10th plague, which was every firstborn being struck on the night later known as the Passover, the people of, or the children of Israel, will be saved, will be delivered by what? By what? How are they delivered from the death of every firstborn? Huh? Blood, that's it. The blood of the Passover lamb. So those who put blood over the Passover lamb would have the spirit of death pass over. God would pass over, and death would not harm them. Even though death harmed every single household across Egypt that night, the children of Israel who followed the instruction and put the blood of lamb all were delivered from death. And therefore, they left Egypt. They left their slavery of 430 years. And do you think they were thankful? I mean, mostly it was shocking. Like, people are screaming, everyone was dead. But then they were spared. Their firstborns were alive, so they were grateful. I mean, they had no time to celebrate because they had to run. And they were running. But inside, it was like, bum, 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 pumping hard. And they were like scared, but they're at the same time, we are alive, we are alive. Let's go. So they were all running until they meet the sea, the Red Sea. And then, where did the thankfulness go? Gone. Back to Egypt. Thankfulness was left in Egypt. And then right away, Exodus 14, 10 to 12, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were sandwiched between the Egyptians pursuing them and then the Red Sea in front of them. Naturally, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. In verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? They were just, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Oh my goodness. They said, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. We're going to get killed either by their swords or by the water. But God heard Moses crying out in this midst of panic and anger. And God said told him to stretch out his arm with the staff. What happened to the Red Sea? Then the Red Sea parted. And the Lord commanded them to march and walk through the Red Sea. Do you believe that they did? Yes, there's a whole people, whole people. The tribe of people that are existing to this day who believe in this because they are the descendants of these people. So they passed through, and as they passed through and they came out, and as they turned around and saw the water closing on, not on the last Israelite stepping, coming out, but right after the last Israelite walking out of the water, the water closes to drown all the Egyptians. When they saw, what do you think they did? Hallelujah! That's what they did. So Exodus 15, let's go there together. In chapter 15, you'll see how quickly they change. 1-2. Exodus 15, verses 1-2. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt. So you can imagine them singing and dancing and clapping and going, no other God, no other God. So they were all, hallelujah, dancing. Then I want you to look at verse 20. Yes, verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her in timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into desert of Shur. Okay, so far, so good, right? But then let's continue reading. For 3 days, they travel in the desert without finding water. Dum, 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 dum. Reality hits. And then when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? I mean, for them, it was 3 days. For us, the same chapter. All right. You guys start at the beginning of the chapter, praising, exalting the name of the Lord, exalting the Lord for what he has done and saving you. And then by verse 24, they're grumbling. Their mood changes like weather. Like there's a button. Anger. Thanks. Anger. Thanks. Grumble. Thanks. So right away they complain because water is bitter. And then of course God tells, God shows a piece of wood for Moses to throw into water, and the water turns, fitted for them to drink. But of course that was the beginning of their difficult journey in the desert. They run out of food. In Exodus 16, 2-3, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumble against Moses and Aaron. What's the key word here? Grumble. Yes, grumble. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. I'm kind of imagining during our Memorial Day grilling, and people who grill, they stand by the pot and let's taste. Yeah. By the time we get there at 11, it's like half is gone. Anyway, so... To prevent that, we provide them Dunkin' Donuts nowadays, yes. But so standing by the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Again, it's just like, where did they come up with this stuff? Yes, it was like there. It was in there. They were thankful on the surface for a little bit. When they got the water, they were good. And then when they ran out of water, they go, wait a minute, we ran out of food too. You brought us out to kill us. It was actually better. Our life as slaves was better back then. At least we had meat. And then in Numbers 11, 4-6, of course, in that chapter in Exodus 16, we see God sending them manna, therefore. Manna, bread from heaven. It was like wafer with honey, and that's what they ate. But they ate that as their daily bread. Every single morning they would gather, except the Sabbath, to provide for themselves and their family. Nothing more, nothing less. That was provided for them as daily bread. Initially, they were shocked at what they were eating. Initially, they were grateful that even in the desert, they can survive. Because the definition of desert is that you cannot survive, right? You cannot live in the desert. But here they were drinking water and eating bread from heaven. They were grateful. But every single day they were eating that, were they grateful every single day? No. This again. It's like, oh no, Thanksgiving meal, turkey again, every day the leftover just continues and continues. So this is what happened to them. And in Numbers 11:4-6, the rabble with them began to crave other food. I mean, is it really bad? I really feel for them because I get tired of food too. So I understand their hearts. Like, I want something else. That's what they were saying, right? And they said, the Israelites started wailing. They were wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We are out of protein. We don't have strength anymore because we have not eaten meat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and such details, right? But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And verse 30, so then after that, God sent them, okay, you want meat? You want something else? All right, I'll send you something else. And he sent a swarm of quails to fall right at their camp. So they got crazy and gathered them. What did they do with them? Who knows? Boil, fry, dry, and ate raw. Who knows what? No, they didn't eat raw, but they cooked it and they ate it. They cooked it up differently, spicy, mild, whatever. They did it. They enjoyed. But here's a shocker in verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with the severe plague, and they died. Now, nobody died because they didn't have food or they didn't have water to drink. But they die because of what? They're grumbling, because they lost thanksgiving. Also, Numbers 14, we see them complaining for the fact that they have to go into Canaan. When the spies came back after they had explored for 10 days in Canaan and reported back how the men were mighty and there's so many of them, and the people heard, they're like, oh my God, you brought us all the way here to kill us. Why do we even need to go to Canaan? We were fine in Egypt. Once again, it's just like automatic reply. Auto reply? Yeah, auto reply button comes up. So they grumble against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? It's just endless, endless repeated grumbling. And verses 20 to 23, finally God says through Moses, I performed all the signs I performed in Egypt in spite of that in the wilderness, but you who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. How many times? 10 times. They tested God 10 times. Not one of them will see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And just like what God said, in the 40 years of desert, of meandering in the wilderness, led by God through the pillars of fire and of clouds, fed with manna, water from rocks, and even quails at times, they die. All but two died because they complained. Not because they didn't have food, not because they went starved, couldn't find water. It was because they complained, because they grumbled against God. Some of them just once grumbling. Maybe somebody just like didn't say anything. And then finally when they said a second time, they got killed. But even one time grumbling and complaining and resenting would bring them to death. So what does that tell us? That only those who remained thankful, humbly thankful to the end, were able to enter the promised land. So it was only Joshua and Caleb of the first generation and the rest of the new generation in the desert who remained thankful and faithful, who were able to enter the land of Canaan. To remind them of this, God had them build a sanctuary where the name of the Lord God, their God, would be. And that name was Jehovah. And it was there in the sanctuary they gave many offerings. And there are many, many different offerings, guilt offering, sin offering. And there's something called the fellowship offering, also called peace offering. But that offering was to be given with thankfulness. So in Leviticus 7, 11 to 12, these are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. They offer it as, if they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering. So they are to give sacrifice to God. And whatever sacrifice they were given, the requirement was they are to give it with thankfulness, not with grumbling, complaining, resentful, like, do I have to? What do we have to do this all the time? God has everything. What does he need this for? I could use this. It's not to have such heart, but to be grateful for all that he has done, for who he is. So because of the law that required them to give these offerings with thankfulness, in other words, thank offerings, they were to remember that they are to give, they are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and give praise to him, to serve him there in the sanctuary. So Psalm 100, where we read, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, bless his name, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. That is to remind the people of Israel, remember what God has done for you, for your ancestor, for your people. And you are to therefore remain thankful for every single day from generation to generation because he is good. So they are to be reminded through the law that required them to give thank offering and serve him there. And what is the content of their thanksgiving is you could divide it into two big parts, which is first the attribute of God. The attribute of God being he is good. He is what? God is good. All the time? Yes, all the time he is good. Exodus 29:46. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So this was to remind them, your God is Jehovah. Jehovah who made the heavens and the earth is your God and no one else's God. So were they privileged? Of course they were. They felt that. No other peoples on earth can call him their God. Only the people of Israel, the children of Israel, can call him their God, my God, our God, Jehovah, who delivered them from Egypt to be their own people, their own kingdom. Of course, belonging to God, the Lord. For he is good, his mercy endures forever. So all the offerings that they had to give, all the feasts, starting with the Passover, and all the celebrations that they had to observe year after year, was to remind them of his goodness, that God is good, his mercy endures forever. And secondly, for what he did. So if you were to read Psalm 136, we're not going to read the whole thing, but there it outlines how all the reasons why they need to give thanks. Let's go there and let's read parts of that. 136 Psalm. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars govern the night, So all that part is about thanking him for his creation, for being the creator of all things. And then if you continue reading from verses 10 to 12, for saving them from saving their firstborn on the night of the Passover, speaking of the Exodus, they were to give thanks to him. And verses 13 to 15, we see them giving thanks, the psalm reminding them to give thanks to the Lord for letting them pass through the Red Sea while he destroyed the Pharaoh and his men. And also for the wilderness that they passed through, they are to give thanks. By crushing their enemies, God led them to victory, and for that, they are to give him thanks. And giving Canaan as their inheritance, the land of Canaan, verses 21 to 22, they were to give thanks. And in verse 23, if you are to look there, to the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. So the fact that they had to be lowered, low in their lowly state as slaves, servants, occupied, captives, as exiled, they were in the lowest place. Even so, they're to give thanks because he remembered them. And then he freed us from our enemies and he gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. So this is the confession that they were to make as the people of God who had benefited from his mercy and his goodness given to their ancestors and their people as a result. But as you see, what's unique about it is all the blessing, all the goodness, all his mercy was for their flesh, right? So this was all reason to give thanks for protecting their flesh, guiding their flesh, and their flesh and blood, meaning their line, right? Their people, their lineage, their heritage. Because of that, they gave thanks. So for generations, they gave thanks, meaning generation, father to son, to son, to son, meaning flesh and blood of their people, material, earthly, and therefore not eternal. That's why by the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, you see the priest cheating God of his offerings and his gifts, tithes and offerings, because they lost thankfulness. They were to serve God with thankful heart, whatever it was. However they were to give, and as God commanded, they were to remain thankful and humble. But they became proud, and they lost their thankfulness, and they started resenting. God doesn't eat this. He doesn't need this. Why do we need to give away the best? Just kill the animal, and it's going to die anyway. It's lame, it's sick, it's old. Let's give that. So God was burning with anger, and he's going to restore that thankfulness. And according to his plan, therefore, when it was the time to, he sent his very son in the name Yeshua. And standing before the temple where the name Jehovah was to remind the people of Israel for generations of who he is and what he's done. What did Yeshua say altogether? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So referring to the temple, of course, he was standing before and speaking about the temple of Jerusalem, but really he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was speaking of his own death and the resurrection that would take 3 days after. So he was comparing what the temple of Jerusalem reminded the people of Israel, which is, again, about Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, and for Israel from generation to generation, what he had done for them, for their flesh. They gave thanks to him. Very conditional, if you think about it, right? Conditional because it's physical. But here's Yeshua coming as a different temple that's not made by hands, that is not of this world. He came as the temple from heaven. Through his death and his resurrection, he will reveal that he is a temple of God. He had come to show mercy, not on the flesh of only one people, but he had come to show his mercy to the souls of all men. And that's not from generation to generation, but that will be forever. Hallelujah! That he would show his mercy by saving not of the flesh from the hands of their enemies, like political enemy or enemies of their neighbors and so on, but to save souls from the price of sin, which is the spiritual death. That's why he came. That he would show his mercy on the souls of all men by saving them through his death. Through his death and his resurrection, he would give them life to their soul. So that's why I said in John 3:16. John 3:16, if you can go there if you don't know what that is by heart. Altogether, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Not perish but have what? And how is this possible? For God so loved the world, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. He gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So whosoever believes, whoever you are, a Jew or Gentile, highly esteemed or low in your low estate, whoever you are, if you call on his name, believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Amen. And that's why he said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. God, in other words, God sent his Son to lay down his life willingly to give that precious life only that God has, to show his mercy, for this is the mercy that all men need. Because all men are not just flesh, but they are souls. Souls that will live beyond the flesh. And what is the problem? Because we are souls, we are spirit, we inherited not only the spirit from our ancestors all the way to Adam, but we inherited sin, Adam's sin, that no blood of animal, no sacrifice can take away, because it's a spirit sin and the spirit died. And the spirit that is dead in sin would be sent to hell, be thrown into hell with the devil. No one can save another. Not one can save another in this situation. Only God can do his work. That's why he sent his son. Who is this son? So again, when we say son, it's like God is older, bigger, and greater. And then he has his son who's younger, like he's 33 years old. You know, and God has been around for thousands of, or maybe millions, billions even. Who knows how long he's been around, right? Let's go to John 1:1. That's why we have to be reminded who Yeshua is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was God. That's where we need to pay attention. In the beginning was the Word. Like in eternity was the Word. But there is the Word and there is God. Distinguished, the Word is from God, but then it says the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So him, the pronoun he, is still referring to the Word. His nature is God. His essence is God. He's from eternity. He is good from eternity. Amen? And He is the Word in the beginning. The one who made the heavens and the earth, that all the people of the Old Testament gave thanks for, and they believed that his name was Jehovah, who created the heavens and the earth. That was only the God for only their people. The one who received their thanks from the sanctuary, the temple of Jerusalem. But what we are finding here is that no, this is whole logos, the Word. And that Word was from the beginning. In eternity, He's good. Because He is God. Amen? He alone is good. Because He alone is God. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Coming from the Father, and it says the one and only here, or the only Son, depending on your translation, or the only begotten Son. So we read the mention of Son and the Father here, the Son and Father. So the one who comes from God, the Father, is called the Son. Not because He's lesser, but because He comes to do the will of the part of God who makes will. The one who's going to fulfill that will. The one who's going to be sacrificed. The one who's going to lay down His life as a ransom. So that whoever you are can have a chance to not perish in hell, but have eternal life, to live with God, live like God. To finally taste the goodness and to have it forever and ever. God sent the Son. Yeshua, the Word, became flesh and came as the Son of God, the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's the part of God who came to reveal the goodness of God. Because in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, they were reminded of physical, material, conditional reason. Thank you for health. Thank you for job. Thank you for my field. Thank you for my children. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. But the moment they would lose their job, or they get hit by a car, or hit by horses, whatever, or their children get struck, they will lose their Thanksgiving. Certainly they're better than people who have no faith at all. But their blessing was very conditional because it was physical. It couldn't last forever. But all of it was just a glimpse, a shadow of what God would truly give, what He always wanted to give from the beginning, because He is good. So He sent the Son, the Word became flesh, to save souls from spiritual death, to save souls from the hands, to snatch them back, rescue them from the hands of the enemy, the devil. Not from the hands of the physical enemies, political enemies, but from the prince of the world, from the hands of the prince of the world, that is the devil, who came before Yeshua to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to save souls from his hands. He came to inherit not the land of Canaan, but the kingdom of heaven that will never perish. Hallelujah. He came to lift up these lowly souls who had been born as slaves to the devil, to become the children of God, to become the heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. To give them spiritual food that they will eat to live forever and ever. Yeshua came. And He came, and that to fulfill that, He had to lay down His life willingly according to the Father's command, as John 10:17-18 reminds us. So when He died, as His flesh tore, the temple veil tore, the goodness of God now fully poured out, not hidden, not limited, but to be given infinitely to all. His flesh tore open and the blood gushed out. And what did He say? He said, it is finished. It is finished, He declared, because it was the moment of His own thanksgiving. Who is Yeshua? He's not one of us who's better than us. He's not one of us, folks. He came as man like us and died like man, died like a sinner like us. However, He is God. He is the God who is from the beginning, who made the heavens, the earth, even before that. He is God who is good. But when he became flesh, it was to magnify the Father, fulfill his will, and give him glory by giving him thanks in spite of the distress that he would die in. He would find himself to be in. In the troubled day, he will not lose thanksgiving, but he would give thanks as his last breath. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Certainly, in Matthew 27:46, he cried out, Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many people have misinterpreted that and say, just like the people who heard him at the time, going, oh, he's calling God, or maybe Elijah, or he's just crying out some kind of complaint. God, if you're good, why is this happening to me? Now, if he were a sinner, he's like one of us, we deserve it. Even the crucifixion is the most brutal, inhumane way of punishing someone, killing someone. Even so, a sinner deserves such treatment. But Yeshua is not a sinner like one of us. He knows no sin. So therefore, if he is being wrongly accused and wrongly put to death in such a brutal, inhumane way, gruesome way, he would have said, yes, why are you letting me die like this? It's not fair. Instead, he never lost his thanksgiving. As Jonah in 2:7-9, I talked about last week too, but Jonah's prayer, when Jonah the prophet was swallowed by the big fish, in the chapter 2, we read about his prayer in the belly of the fish. The belly of the fish in Hebrew, same word as Sheol. Sheol in Hebrew, the same means ho hades in Greek, Hades. Hades is not hell, but the entire world, the universe where we are. So when Jonah was saying, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And verse 9, chapter 2, he says, but I with shouts of grateful praise. I with shouts of thankful praise. Will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Yes, it was Jonah's prayer. And later on, that fish spat him out, and then Jonah had to do what he was sent to do. But that prayer is prophetic word about what Yeshua would complete at the cross. Hallelujah! Connected to the Psalm 50, verses 14-15, it says, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. The Father saying, call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glory me. You will honor me. And that's how the Son glorified the Father, by remaining thankful, even in his death most painful. Not just the pains from the crucifixion, but the pains of becoming sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, he who knows no sin became sin. The most painful, most burdensome, most dreaded moment for the one who is holy. Yet, he never complained. Father, you really are good. You really are good. Because you are good. And you do not steal, kill, or destroy like the devil, the enemy. Instead, you give the best. You give the good and perfect gift for those whom you love. And the Son knew that through his death, this long valley of the shadow of death that he was passing through, at the end of it would be the inheritance, the promised throne and the kingdom of heaven, where there is glory forever, there is peace and joy, there is only thankfulness forever. He knew that was waiting for him. So he remained thankful to his last breath. Hallelujah. Saying, Father, you will make a way for me. I know that you are good and you will make a way out of this. So through his torn flesh, there was an opening that was made in Sheol. Ho Hades. That door was bust down. bust down so that he can finally leave this place of death and be taken up to heaven through his resurrection. He knew that the resurrected body, the glorified body, was waiting for him after his death. Therefore, he remained thankful, hopeful, never losing that encouragement and comfort. And therefore, the Father did receive him and raise him back to life. Hallelujah! In his process of his obedience to death, he condemned the origin of complainers, origin of resentment. The one who sowed the seed of grumbling, the seed of complaining, the seed of why? Do I have to do this? Do you have to do it like this? Why do I have to continue this? All that complaining. He crushed him through his death. Hallelujah. And through his sprinkle, his shed blood, of the shed blood of the only Son of God, the one and only Son. In that blood, he gave all the treasures to whosoever to receive. That is, all men in Adam to receive his precious blood that forgives, that cleanses sin, and that gives life. All the treasures that no money can buy, no treasure on earth can buy, have been given, been poured out through his torn flesh for whosoever to come to drink. Hallelujah! After the Father raised him back to life in 3 days, Yeshua ascended to the throne in heaven. Where is Yeshua, the Son of Man? He is on the throne. He's on the throne, his resurrected, glorified body with the scars remaining, the scars that show his thankfulness. The Lamb who appeared as though he was slain. This is Revelation 5 and on, and the places describing. The scars remind us, yes, that for us he suffered. But the scars, first of all, are there as proof of his unwavering, uncompromising, unconditional thanks to the Father. And that's why he inherited the throne in heaven. And that's where all angels and living creatures are bowing down to give thanks to him. Hallelujah! It is from the throne, as Revelation 22 verse 1 says, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb was the river of water of life, that is the mercy of God flowing to this day. The Holy Spirit came from there as his mercy, his greatest gift, as Acts 2:38, Peter, after receiving the Holy Spirit himself at the Pentecost, he went out and say, repent every one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Yeshua, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to those who have drank the blood of Yeshua. Say amen. If you have drank the blood of Yeshua, you have welcomed the greatest gift, the best gift of God in the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Then you have received the Holy Spirit. Say amen. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us of what has been freely given because of his goodness, not because of my deserving or my worth. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. What we have received is not the reasons why the world gives thanks time to time. Well, at least I have my health, people say. I lost my job, but at least I have my health. Or like, I lost my health, but I have my family. But what if your health is taken and your family's taken? Will you still be thankful? The spirit of the world is conditional to material things that one has and has not. But the spirit that is from God, who is from God, he lets us understand what we have received is not what the world gives, that the world can give. But it is the unconditional gift of God that lasts forever and ever. That is, whosoever believes in the Son, whosoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. It is only by the precious blood of the Lamb that we have been given this new life. in the spirit that we are, even if the flesh is still aging and even gets hurt, gets damaged by sickness, even if it trips and breaks and dies, the flesh is designed that way. Regardless of what happens in the spirit, the flesh is designed prone to fall, break, and eventually die. It is wasting away outwardly. But inwardly, we are renewed by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! The spirit of the world, because it gives thanks to conditional things. Spirit of the world is not far away from us. We certainly can name one or two unbelieving family members, yes? Many of us coming from non-believer at all. Non-believing family, non-believing environment. What do they say? When they look at Christians, look at us. What have you gotten as a result of becoming a Christian? Did you get a better job? Sometimes it does happen. Yes. A drug addict, alcoholic, homeless even. A troublemaker, a gangster, turns his life around. Oh, sounds like somebody. Anyway, so yes, that's good. And we should have that testimony. Hallelujah. Yes. So that conversion is shocking. Your friends are like, wow, only God could have done that. Or that you have the amazing experience of having terminal illness, maybe cancer or something else that you could not be healed from. And the doctor said, oh, you only have 6 months to live. And then here you are 6 years later, I'm alive. Hallelujah. Only God could have done that. Amen. So we all experience in our own lives, in personal lives, in personal ways, the help of God, the blessing of God, answer to our prayers. However, there are times when prayers are not answered. However, there are times that we trip over and we break even more and in a bigger way than our non-believing neighbors. There are times that we are thrown into poverty, struggling financially, struggling with health. And then the people around you are going, so what have you gained? What blessing do you have? You say you're going to that church, right? That church of Jesus. Such a blessed church, special church. And what have you gained? We are right now feeling that. In the last some weeks, in this past month, I really do feel like we've been going through this long tunnel, a valley of shadow of death, many people suffering. And I myself struggling also, had struggled. As if that's not bad enough. With that, the accusing, the criticizing from the outside, but also from inside. People are like asking questions. Do we have to do this? Do we have to keep a meeting like this? Why do we have to do it like this? Everyone else is saying this and that. They're doing it that way. They're still Christians, aren't they? Why are we doing it like this? Does it sound familiar? That's why we spend so much time in the Old Testament. The 40-year desert life is a model of the Christian life, folks. It's a mirror image. This is where the weeding process is happening. Is God not good? Of course He is good. So good that you have no idea. Unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit who unveils your eyes to know His goodness. And the 40 years who left Egypt, who had seen the signs in Egypt and in the wilderness, still they grumbled against God and died. Isn't God good and His mercy endures forever? He certainly is good and His mercy endures forever. So why let them die when the neighboring nations will say, so if your God is good, how come all those people died in the desert? Because He is good. He seeks true thanksgivers. He doesn't want whiners or complainers, resenting people coming to His house. He's okay Himself. He's okay by Himself. Remember that God is not begging to fill His house with people. He's not begging for us to become a believer. Please, I need a follower. That's not who God is. He's completely satisfied on His own, and He completely became satisfied when the Son gave that greatest thanks. Now it's by His grace and mercy alone that the door has been opened for us to come to Him as well. It's His pure goodness. And therefore, in spite of the questioning and resenting and complaining, accusing. And sometimes you yourself personally may go through those moments when you're like, am I really blessed? Look at my life. Look at my life. 2 years ago, I felt like I was blessed. But today, I'm not sure. Is this you? Is this you? 10 years ago, I felt really blessed. But today, I'm not so sure. That's why we are reminded today, through this occasion, what our Thanksgiving is for. Where is it coming from? What is it based on? It ought to come from the deepest place in your heart, that is your soul. To be thankful for being saved from the price of sin, from death, from being snatched, rescued from the hands of the enemy, and given this new high status as children of God, made possible only by his precious blood, the blood of the Son, the blood of God. Hallelujah! That's why Paul reminds us there in Colossians 3:15-17, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. The fact that you are called, be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude, with thankfulness in your praise. Thankful. Are you thankful that you can sing songs to lift him up, that you know who he is and what he is, and that you are praising him? Are you thankful? So how can you not shed tears? How can you not shed tears to express your gratitude as you sing those words? If they come from the deepest place in your heart, why is it changing from day to day or week to week? Today I don't feel good, so I'm not going to sing. Today I don't feel like it, so I'm not crying. I got a lot of problems, so you know, my thankfulness is maybe like level 10. Maybe next week you'll go 50. I don't know, if you give me a job, maybe 90. Regardless of how your body feels, regardless of what's happening around you, his mercy endures forever and ever. Hallelujah. He deserves nothing but that thanks, that eternal thanks. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 17. But we ought to always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass unto you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Hallelujah! Because he chose you. Now, this does not mean in the so-called predestination way as God choosing certain people to be saved and others not. This means by his grace, he saw you and gave you a chance to hear his gospel, the gospel of his grace. Certainly came through your neighbor, your friend, stranger on the street, sharing the good news with you. That moment. No, actually, it was not that moment. It was before that. He saw you conceive in your mother's womb. He saw you growing up. He saw you through all your life. And he made that, he allowed that moment of his grace be given to you so that you may open your ears to hear the gospel of his grace. It's by his grace alone. Hallelujah. That moment of being chosen, his grace choosing me to give me eternal encouragement and good hope. That's why I give him thanks. That's why I give him thanks. Not because of conditional things, physical things that I can have now and not have tomorrow, but for the fact that by his grace, the good news came to me. And by his grace, my ears opened to believe the truth. To believe the truth, to hear the word of truth, to hear the word of truth and understand it as the truth. Because I've been given the spirit of discernment that I understand this is the truth. That is not the truth. This, what I'm hearing, even if it's difficult, burdensome, bitter, and sometimes oppressing, it's for the good of the spirit that I am, even if my flesh feels like it's too much. This is the word of truth I need to live by. That's by his grace alone. Hallelujah! The sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving me the word and reminding me the word to obey, to preach, to pray, to serve, to endure, so that I may become mature and sanctified through tests, through temptations, through discipline. To humble us. At the time of discipline, it's hard. At the time of test and temptation, it's difficult. Why? Maybe they're thought of why. In spite of this so-called unprecedented pandemic, while the whole world remains mostly shut, yes, other things are resumed, but churches are shut. They're all still live streaming and live virtual service. But here in COJ, we've always been going against the trend, swimming against the tide or a current, and upward we're going. Has not been easy. Still is not easy. But by his grace, we were able to come together to worship with the reopening and have the summer retreat, blessed time. And during the dedication season, every one of them said thank you. Every one of you said thank you for this dedication. Then with the recent wave of suffering in the church and illness, and while many remain grateful and obedient, then there were some complaining, questioning, challenging. In spite of all this, because of this, one day we'll look back and say, it was for me to remain thankful for. Past few weeks have been really challenging for me too, and I continue to pray and coming. And as I shared with you last week too, sometimes I found myself with the head against the wall and go, oh, Yeshua. Just so drained. Again, not just because of my own body, but those others who are suffering, who are different conditions, but then all these other issues, hearing from outside, inside, and people complaining. And I was thinking about the Lord, this message today. And last week, and a little before last week, I started my prayer. Thank you, Yeshua. And I started saying, thank you, Yeshua. And tears just rolled down from my eyes to my face. And I just felt this lightness in my heart. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you. Just thank you, period. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for letting me know who you are. That you are good. You are God. You are my King and my Lord. My good shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have absolutely no reason to complain to you. I have absolutely no reason to resent you. You never, ever let me down. Never, ever fail me, even once. People have failed us many times. I have failed you many times. But you have never, ever failed me. And I was grateful for the fact that I could be grateful. And as this morning I was preparing, and early morning I was praying, and I just started wailing, Yeshua, I thank you. I thank you for your precious blood. Thank you for your grace. And I thank you for what I am today. the faith that I have. I thank you. Thank you for calling me to know you, to know your truth, to speak your truth, to lead your flock to the truth. Thank you. Thank you for the Church of Jesus that is putting every effort to stand firm on the foundation of the truth. Thank you for COJ, where all the members are trying hard to stay in their place to worship together. Thank you, Yeshua. Whatever the world may say, whatever the believing families or even so-called believers, fellow members in the church may say, no one, nothing can take away this thankfulness. For he will never ever change. His blood will never ever change. In his blood are all the good gifts that we can ever imagine. Because of his blood, by his blood, we becoming his children. We can call on his name to seek his help, and he will send us help. Hallelujah. We seek him for his help, his healing. He will hear us. He has heard us. He hears us, and he will continue to hear us because of his blood. Hallelujah. Because of his blood, we receive his love when we are unlovable people, undeserving people. Because of his blood. Because of his blood, there's hope. There is life. There's peace. There's joy. There's rest. There is that eternal encouragement and good hope that will never fail us. Hallelujah. Let us count the blessings to remain thankful no matter what. That all the days of our lives we are thanking him. So that when we breathe our last, that we leave this place of death with that door open for us. Only those who give thanks while they're alive, for them the door will open, the gate will open. So we may enter the gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise on our lips, and enter that place where Revelation chapter 4 and 11 describe. All the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The power of the Christian, the power of the Christian martyr, is not their physical strength. It's not what they have, what they can do. It's that they never give up on thanksgiving. They never surrender thanksgiving. Even before their killers, their martyrs, their persecutors, their oppressors, even before their death, they never give up thanksgiving. So let's look at our lives, our hearts before that. Have we lost thanksgiving? When was the last time that my true thanksgiving rose from my heart? From the deepest place in my heart. When you became healthy, when you found your job, when your prayer got answered? Or have you been thinking even in the midst of suffering? Even in your hardship, have you been thinking? Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for losing thankfulness. I want to start over. Have mercy on me. I want to always give thanks. Let's lift up our hands for his mercy once again. Yeshua! Let's pray for our church, Church of Jesus. Where would I be without Church of Jesus today? I would not have known his grace. I would not have heard this truth. I would not have been given the chance to worship him and serve him. Let our church continue to stand firm with no compromise made. No compromise made to the truth. Let this place be filled with only thanksgiving. So when the Lord comes back, that we be found as thanksgiving church to be lifted.